Let's take our Bibles, Matthew chapter 24. And one of the projects, Lord willing, we're working on will be to have the sound booth down here on the floor in the months that are ahead. And I think it'll help a lot with the balance of sounds and all. The guys up there, they can't hear what we hear down here. They get a totally different sound. And fortunately, a lot of people have already given to that, and we're looking forward to that project as well being completed. Matthew 24, we're looking at what really goes with what these young ladies were singing. You notice Dr. McFadden decides to promenade in with his girls, you know, just to be noticed. We're looking at the return of the King in glory. The day is appointed, and only the Father knows. We know neither the day, nor do we know the hour. But we know that God's word is sure. And I believe as we look at the times and the seasons of the day that we're living in, more and more, I think we're seeing the approach of those things that will be the catalyst and the signs of the return of our Savior Jesus Christ. I praise the Lord as I read 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. That this period that we're studying, the period of the tribulation, I believe that the church will already have been raptured out of this world. I believe that the Holy Spirit will restrain himself from allowing the, will remove the restraint of sin. And that this world will be given over to great horror of wickedness and sin. You know, even today, I'm watching in 2016 the unfolding of immoral values like I would have not even anticipated 5 years ago. Who would have thought that we would live in a nation where the White House is not only promoting, but is bent on enforcing allowing mixed sexes in the bathrooms? Every time I think about it, I just become infuriated. But then I remember, it's a sign of the times. A sign of depravity. A sign of the restraints being slowly removed and sin becoming not only prevalent, but even overwhelming to the people. Let's stand. You have your Bibles open. Matthew 24. I had a nice long introduction, but somebody already took up my time, and that would be me. And so we're going to dive into our study. You have your Bible open, Matthew chapter 24. And I'm going to invite you to read with me, beginning at verse 29 and reading through verse 35. Matthew 24, beginning to read at verse 29. Let's read together. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. And so likewise, ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Let's pray. Father, we desire so much your empowering, your blessing. I pray that in the few minutes that we have here today, that you would give us the clarity of thought, give us understanding. Lord, may we leave this hour knowing your truth, being encouraged in your promises, but also being motivated in our hearts to be found a faithful people, until you come, asking all this in Christ's name. Amen. You can be seated. What you have just read is the answer to one of the questions that the disciples proposed to Christ in Matthew 24. Look with me at verse 3. In verse 3 of Matthew 24, "And as he," that is, as Jesus, "sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be?" That is, the destruction of the temple, the destruction of the city of Jerusalem. "And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" Now, Matthew 24 and 25, the balance of that answers those three questions. Now, the first one in there, Matthew 24 and verse 3, when shall these things be? We don't know the answer to that. In fact, the Lord will say later that only the Father knows the time. But the Lord does share, as we have been looking earlier last week and the week before, He does give the signs. We've looked at earlier six signs that point to the beginning of the tribulation period. Now we're focusing on the signs that point to what is known as the Great Tribulation. Look with me, if you would, at verse 21 of Matthew 24. "For then shall be great tribulation." That is affliction, distress, a great time of trouble. And the definition, or how it is defined, is this: "Such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be." In other words, the great tribulation, I believe it'll fall, and we'll show that to you this morning, at the halfway point of the tribulation. There is the 7-year tribulation. In the midst of that tribulation is the great tribulation. And there is a catalyst to that that we're going to notice that brings about an even greater tribulation that points to the end of the ages. Now, you have your outline, and I'm going to invite you, if you would, notice with me, first of all, number one, this individual we know as the Antichrist. He is pictured in the Scriptures as a wicked ruler. This ruler, who is identified in Scriptures as the Antichrist, will have established a covenant with Israel. We hear a lot today about peace and Israel's peace. In fact, the Egyptian president, I think in the last month, said that he was committed to go to Israel and to work out a covenant of peace between Israel and Palestine and all the nations, the Arabic Muslim nations that surround it. In fact, the speculation is that the bombing that happened, or the terrorist attack, that airliner, Egyptian airliner, came down, there's a speculation that it was a terrorist attack as a result of the Egyptian president wanting to try to make peace between Israel and Palestine and all the Arabic nations. In so doing, his commitment is this: to recognize Israel is a Jewish state, something that the Middle East has never done to this time. And so we know that in the beginning of the tribulation, a world ruler will step onto the stage. He will promise to bring peace to an area that we know has really never known peace. But the problem with the Antichrist is he is exactly who the name says. He is the anti of Christ. Notice a couple of verses, and I think they're on the PowerPoint. Daniel 9 and verse 27. "And he," that is the Antichrist, "shall confirm the covenant," that we were talking about, "with many for 1 week." And prophetically, 1 week is equaling 7 years. 7 days, 7 years, 1 day, 1 year. And in the midst of the week, in the midst of this 7-year period, he, the Antichrist, shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. Now, we know prophetically that there is the prophecy that the temple will be built. We know today that Israel aspires to build a temple. In fact, I've seen pictures of the utensils that would be actually used in the temple that have already been shaped and formed. So we know that the desire of Israel, if they can have a season of peace, will be to rebuild the temple, to begin the sacrifices. And they will do so with a covenant of peace with one we know prophetically as the Antichrist. And yet, in the midst of those 7 years, the church has been raptured. There is a promise of 3.5 years of peace, and yet it is a time of trouble. But in the midst of the 7 years, the interruption of the Antichrist, he will commit a horror, an abomination to the Jewish people. He will end the sacrifices. Let me walk you through a little bit more on the outline. The abomination of desolation, it will continue 3.5 years. In Daniel chapter 12 and verse 11, we read these words, "And from the time that the daily sacrifice shall cease." Now this is at the halfway point of the tribulation. "And the abomination that maketh desolate set up, there shall be 1,290 days." We believe prophetically as we look at the scriptures, that not only will the Antichrist break his covenant with Israel, but he will actually end the sacrifices within the temple. And he will, and I believe, most likely put an image of himself in the temple. A great horror to the people of Israel. Now, here, I've got in parentheses, 1,290 days. Now, this is Daniel's prophecy. But in Revelation, John writes 1,260 days. Allow me to read it to you. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 6. "And the woman," that would be Israel, "fled into the wilderness." Now, this is after the abomination of desolation, "where she hath the place prepared of God, that they should feed her," that is Israel, the Jewish people, 1,260 days. And so Daniel says 1,290 days, 6 months, plus another, or 3.5 years, plus another 30 days. As we look at Revelation, though, John writes 1,260 days. And so we've got a 30-day difference. What is that difference? Here is what I think that difference is. I believe it is from the time that the Lord descends to the destruction of the Gentile armies that will be gathered around Israel, and particularly around the city of Jerusalem. Let me read to you some verses. Luke chapter 21 and verse 20. And Jesus speaking still in this same setting, but Luke writes this detail. "And when you shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh." Look at Matthew 24. Look at verse 31. "And he," the Lord, "shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect," his people, "from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other." So when the Lord descends, he will do so, and there will be a trumpet that will sound, and the saints will be gathered. And at that time, I believe as you look at the prophecy of Zechariah, that you will see that the armies are about the city of Jerusalem. They are bent on the destruction of Israel. They're bent on the destruction and annihilation of all the Jews. But it is in that moment of Israel's greatest need that the Lord will intervene for his people. I believe that begins the clock of another 30 days, the 1290 versus the 1260. Let's read what Zechariah wrote. And if you, I believe I have some of this on the PowerPoint, but I would really encourage you, look in your Bible, mark it. These are things that you normally would not study. And I hope that you'll leave here today saying, I wasn't in muddy water, I actually understood what preacher was saying. Let me read to you a verse. Zechariah chapter 14, verse 1. Here is a prophecy of these times. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh. And thy spoil. The day of the Lord is that phrase that is used speaking of the second coming of Jesus Christ. The young ladies were just singing, one day He's coming. It is that day that Zechariah prophesied. Notice if you would in verse 2. The Lord says, and I will gather all the nations against Jerusalem to battle. And so, you know, during this tribulation period, God is not absent. God is engaged. He is working out that which is within His plan for His chosen people. You know, from the time of His promises to Abraham, Abraham, I'm going to make of you a great people, that God has not abandoned Israel. Now, Israel has turned her back on God. And the result of that has been a time of sorrow and times of great suffering. And it is amazing to me that this little sliver of land in the Middle East, even today, could be so hated and despised. But so it has been down through the ages. But you know, there is a day coming that God is going to say, I've had my full of these rebellious people. And He's going to gather the nations of the world. And we see this in the Scripture. And in that hour that Israel is most desperate, the Lord of heaven is going to descend in the clouds. Let me read to you another verse. Zechariah chapter 14 and verse 3. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when He had fought in the day of battle. And His feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst. In other words, it will be as though a great earthquake suddenly leaves a rift right through the Mount of Olives. The nations of the world, the armies of the world, they're gathered against His people, and the God of glory intervenes. On your outline, I believe that this is the greatest event in all human history. We know that this day is still future. Why? Because the nations of the world have not encircled Jerusalem and all Israel to this day. We know also that Rome did in 70 AD, did destroy Jerusalem and did destroy the temple. But brethren, that was only one nation. But there is a day coming. Prophetically, we read in the Scriptures that all the nations are going to be gathered against Israel. And you wonder, how can that happen? You know, years ago, we would have had trouble saying, why would Great Britain, why would France, why would Spain, why would they have a vested interest in either not protecting or perhaps even being a part of this assault on this little sliver of land known as Israel? And when you look at the immigration of those who were set upon the destruction of Israel, the great movement of the militant Islam population, already we're watching as we see France is crippled. Great Britain in London just elected a Muslim mayor who has already given a threat against these United States and against one of the ones running for president. And so we're seeing an unfolding of events that it is undeniable that there is a stage that is being set for a great conflict. A couple of thoughts, and we don't have time to develop it. But you know, as I look at the Scriptures, I look at the incarnation. And the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ is the great miracle. The Lord would give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. We read in Isaiah 9, His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Indeed, the great miracle. I think the great promise, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the grave. But brethren, the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, it is the greatest event. Matthew 24, verse 3. And what shall be the sign of thy coming. On your outline, let's notice. I'm going to give you three today. The first one is found in verse 29. And it is the signs, plural, in the heavens. Signs in the heavens will precede the coming of Jesus Christ. Notice with me in your Bible, verse 29. The Lord teaching His disciples, and He says immediately, meaning after the events that have been stated that have gone before, those times of trouble and times of tribulation, immediately after the tribulation of those days. And I want you to notice two things. Number one, a terror of darkness. A terror of darkness. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give or grant her light. The stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. A terror of darkness. In other words, the world will suddenly be shrouded in a darkness, the kind of darkness that you can feel. I don't know if you've ever been in one of the caves up in Tennessee or somewhere, and you go underground, and then they'll tell you, you know, stand against the wall, and they turn the lights out. And you cannot even see the hands right in front of your face. It is that obscurity of great darkness that the world will experience as one of the signs of His coming. Number two, a calamity of a failing solar system. Matthew 24, verse 29, and the stars shall fall from heaven. The powers of the heavens shall be shaken. We know what it is like through the astronomy of our telescopes that look deep within space. And we'll hear reports of a black hole or a sun that just suddenly lost its light. The stars that are falling. But notice if you would, and I want to give you some points of great truth to go with this. We know that God is the Creator. But we also know that God is the sustainer of His creation. Colossians 1 and verse 7, He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. That is, God did not just create and sit back as a spectator, but God has, from the time of creation, has been actively involved in sustaining and holding together that which He has created. Hebrews 1 and verse 3. Who, that is speaking of Christ, being the brightness of God's glory and the expressed image of His person. And now Christ described as upholding all things by the word of His power. And so we know as we read in the Scriptures that God, particularly as we look at the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, not only was He the Creator, but He is also the sustainer. But as you look at Matthew 24, verse 29, all of a sudden, the skies are shaken and the stars are falling. I believe that is a prophetic sign of the fact that the Lord is now allowing this wonder of creation. It is not as sustained as it was. He is moving His hand away. And I believe the planets will be, what's the word, toggling in their orbit. I believe that the stars will be growing dark. But I also see, as you're looking at the Scriptures, that there's other things that point to a catalyst of troubles in the heaven. Let me read them to you. Isaiah 13 and verse 10. For the stars of heaven and the constellation thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened in his going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine. Isaiah chapter 13 and verse 13. And therefore I will shake the heavens, and the earth shall remove out of her place in the wrath of the Lord of hosts and in the day of his fierce anger. Isaiah 34 and verse 4. And all the host of heaven shall be dissolved, and all their hosts shall fall down. And so we can see in the book of Isaiah the prophecies that are predicting that there is a time that the earth will be knocked back a little bit off of her axis. There will be a time that the planets will be going out of their orbit. Why? Because we read prophetically, these are all signs of the end and the second coming of Christ. Notice if you would, and you could turn there if you like, Luke 21, verse 25 and 26. It describes this same time. And there shall be signs in the sun, and in the moon, and in the stars, and upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear, and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And so as we look, we see a cataclysm of failure in the heavens. But we also see the masses, that is humanity, that is suddenly stirred. There is a fear and an anxiety that will grip the world in that time, all pointing to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so those are the signs. I want you to notice, secondly, verse 30, a sign. A heavenly sign. And that sign is none other than the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. Follow with me. Matthew 24 and verse 30. And then, that is at that time, after all that has already preceded has happened in verse 29. At that time shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. You know, there are some that say that the sign is going to be a brilliant, white, glowing cross. I don't believe it is. In fact, if I believe that, then I've got to insert my own thoughts into this passage. I believe the sign is none other than the brightness of the Lord Jesus Christ coming in His glory. Now imagine this. We've already looked at verse 29. The sun is darkened. The moon is no longer reflecting the light of the sun as a result of that. The stars are falling. The planets are shaken. There is a fear that is gripping the heart of man. And at that moment, with the armies of the world surrounding Israel and assaulting the city of Jerusalem, in that hour, suddenly there will be the brilliance of the Lord Jesus Christ seen in all of His heavenly glory as He is coming and descending in the clouds. Look at verse 30 again if you would. And then at that time shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. I wish we had time to develop how the Lord came the first time. Came as a babe born of a virgin. A wonderful picture of humility. He came as a man and as a servant, despised and rejected and betrayed. But now that same one, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was crucified for our sins and died on that cross, buried and rose from the dead, that same one is now fulfilling His promise, I shall come again. Look at the latter part of verse 30. We read, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. It's interesting, this response of the world now. In the moment of that darkness that is so deep that you can feel it, suddenly the brightness of the Lord Jesus Christ shall be seen. I believe it's the Shekinah glory of the Lord that is seen. Christ reflecting the brilliance of His heavenly person. Unveiled. I'm going to ask you to take your Bible. Turn with me, if you would, to Revelation. You can do that. Turn with me to Revelation. And I want you to look at chapter 6. As the Lord is coming, and the brilliance of His physical appearance as He does so, with all of His heavenly glory, we also see this, that Christ's glory will pierce the darkness. I want you to look at the tribes and the nations, how they respond. Revelation chapter 6 and verse 15. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us, hide us from the face of Him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 17, for the great day of His wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Brethren, there is a day that this one who was rejected of men is going to return in all of His power and in His glory. Here's another. And you might want to look at Zechariah or at least mark it. But I'm going to invite you to Zechariah chapter 12. And there's a wonderful passage there that details the second coming of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. We know it wasn't the first coming because the events that are described here have never happened. It is the second coming of Christ in this moment in which we are reading in Matthew 24. But Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 9. And it shall come to pass in that day, the day of the Lord, that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. Verse 10. And I will pour out upon the house of David, and that is Israel, and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the spirit of grace and supplications, even in the moment of the Lord's return. There is extended to His people an opportunity of turning and believing on Him, the grace and the supplication. But verse 10, I wanted you to look at it particularly. Look at the latter part of that verse. And they, the Jewish people, they shall look upon Me whom they have pierced. Wow. I don't know about you, but it thrills me to look all the way back in the Old Testament, to know the fulfillment of what is stated in the New Testament as He was pierced with nails and His side was pierced with a Roman spear. And I read those who were descendants of those Jews who mocked and they scorned Him as He hung upon the tree. We read, and they shall look upon Me whom they have pierced. And they shall mourn for Him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for Him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. The world is crying out for the mountains and the rocks to fall upon them, to hide them from the wrath of this one, the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Lord, as He's coming, it is one of grace and supplication. And you know, some of the Jews will realize it is He whom we have pierced. Look with me, letter C on your outline. Not only will Christ's glory pierce the darkness, but letter C, Christ will descend from heaven in the clouds. Again, Matthew 24 and verse 30. And they shall see or look upon the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven. Do you remember the promise in Acts chapter 1? As the disciples watched the Lord as He ascended to heaven, and the two angels appeared, they said, why? Why stand you gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus that you have watched go up into heaven, into the clouds, shall so come in like manner. Here's another verse. Daniel chapter 7 and verse 13 and 14. Daniel had a vision of the Messiah coming with the clouds of heaven. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 7, John writes this, behold, He cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see Him, and they also which pierced Him, and all the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of Him. And so we know the Lord is going to descend in the clouds as he has said. Number four, we're almost getting to the end here. Notice at the latter part of Matthew 24, verse 30, we read these words. And he, verse 30, I'm going to read the whole verse. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, the brilliance of His glory. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. They shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven. Notice not only will He come in the clouds, but notice also that He will come with power and great glory. The sun is darkened. The planets are shaken. All are a testimony of the power of God, the Creator, His Son, Jesus Christ. Not only is His power seen, even as He brings together the saints, but we also see the greatness of His glory. Matthew 25, verse 31. And when the Son of Man shall come in His glory, all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory. And now lastly on your outline, we've seen the signs of the heaven, plural, the sun darkened, the moon no longer giving light, the stars that are falling, the planets that are shaken, the heavens that are shaken. We've also seen the signs of His appearance as He comes in the brilliance of His heavenly glory, as He descends in the heaven, and as He comes with both power and glory. But number three, He also will be signaled, or His coming will be sounded by the sound of a trumpet. Look with me at verse 31. And He, that is the Lord, shall send His angels with a great sound, that is the blast of a trumpet, and they shall gather together His elect from the four winds, from one end to the other. You know, trumpets have historically been used by armies down through the ages. Trumpets were used by Israel to assemble the congregation of the people. Trumpets, we know in the history of man, in times of war, you'd have the reveille to rise, you'd have the sound of the charge, you'd have the sound of the retreat, you'd have the taps at the end of the day. But the sound of the trumpet is also used to announce the coming of a monarch, the coming of a ruler. And so it is that it is the sound of a trumpet that announces not only the coming of the Lord, but that His angels then will go and they will begin to gather together those saints that have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, even in the midst of the tribulation. And then we come to the fig tree. It's almost an irony as you look and you see the shifting of this. Look with me, if you would, Matthew 24 and verse 32. And I have a few minutes, so you bear with me and we'll try to finish on time. Matthew 24, verse 32. Now after all that has been said, and the Lord announcing His coming and giving the signs in the heaven, giving the sign of His person and the brilliance of His glory, pointing to prophetically that the trumpet will sound and the angels will be sent out to gather together those that have put their faith in Christ during the time of the tribulation period. And now the Lord suddenly says, now, the fig tree. Look at it for a moment. Look at verse 32. Now learn a parable, or learn an illustration, or learn an instruction of the fig tree. Fig tree is something that teaches. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. How many of you have ever had a fig tree? Anyone? Okay. I'm probably one of the few that actually loves canned figs. Anybody? Some of you? Okay. You know the fig tree, after winter has passed and spring has come and you start seeing the new growth, and the figs that are within that new growth as it's coming, the branches are tender. And as you see that new growth coming, you know that not only has spring arrived, latter part of verse 32, but that summer is nigh. Now look at verse 33, the application. And so likewise ye, having looked at the fig tree and the illustration that the new growth, the new branches, the new leaves, is a reminder that not only is spring here, but summer is coming. So likewise, verse 33, ye, when ye shall see all these things, all the signs that have gone before, the six signs that we saw earlier that mark the beginning of the tribulation, and now these signs that we've seen that are signs of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 33, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Now, I shared with you last week, and I'm almost done here, the reality that we realize we're looking at prophetic signs that will not take place until I believe the church has been raptured out of this world. But I believe that there will be those that are clinging to the Word of God in that day. And they will begin recognizing the signs of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they will have turned to Him. Look at another verse. Look with me. And we don't have time to develop it this morning. But look at verse 34. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Now here's the question. What do we do with that? This generation. Was it those disciples? That they would not die until all of this was fulfilled? Well, we know that can't be, because they have all passed. Now, there are some that said, well, it was pointing to 70 AD and Jerusalem being destroyed. But the reality is, if that were so, then all of the other events should have already taken place. But they haven't. I believe the word generation there is referring to the Jewish people. You know, there has been the assault of humanity against the Jews down through the ages. It is a miracle. Listen. It is a testimony of the God of heaven that there is even a small group that we know as the Jews. The Assyrians are gone. The Philistines are dead and gone. Rome rose and fell. The Greeks rose and fell. Those great empires, they're all gone. All those are part of humanity. They've been assimilated into the world we live in. Most of us are like a Heinz 57 bottle. There's 57 varieties. If they took a sampling of your DNA, they'll come back with all kinds of things that mark your bloodline, and it might not be who you think you are. But the fact that there would be this small group of Jewish people is a miracle from ancient times. They are the one constant people that have been on this earth. Look again. Verse 34. Verily I say unto you, this generation, I believe these people, they will not pass until this be fulfilled. And then I need to close. Last verse, verse 35. Here's an assurance. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. We have in our hands today the Word of God. Archaeology, instead of disproving it, has validated it. Scoffers have come and gone. In fact, Peter writes that in the last days there would be scoffers that will come. And they'll actually mock God's people. And they'll say, where's the promise of His coming? Things have continued like this from the beginning. But we're comforted with this. The reason the Lord hasn't come yet is because He is long-suffering. You know, He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You might be here this morning as I close, and you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. You've lived a good life, tried to obey. You maybe are a member of this church. You try to give when the opportunity is there. But the reality is this, that we're not saved by our good works. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. When I was a young person, I'll close with this, and I would hear teaching on the second coming of the prophecies, it would strike fear in my heart. Because I knew that the days ahead that were being pictured were going to be awful days. In fact, it was by reading in the book of Revelation that the fear of God's judgment gripped my heart. Praise the Lord, there was someone that loved me enough to open the Bible and show me that Jesus Christ, this Lamb of God, the Son of God, died for my sins. And I was asked the simple question, wouldn't you like to trust Him? You know, the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. If you know the Lord as Savior, you have no reason to fear these things. I believe we will have already been taken out of this world. But if you do not, you have cause for the fear of God's judgment. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Let's pray. Heads bowed and eyes closed. There's some awful days ahead. In fact, I titled this message or the series, The Coming Storm. Because regardless of how bad things might be, the reality is that things are going to get far worse. But for us who know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, we can take comfort in this. His word will not pass away. And His promises are sure. How many of you this morning would say, preacher, as you're closing, I want you to know that I have put my faith in Christ. He is my Savior. If that's true of you, would you raise your hand? Preacher, I want you to know that I know Jesus Christ. He is my Savior. Amen. Let me challenge you that have raised your hand, and it seems almost like all of you. Are you living in light of the imminent return of Jesus Christ? You and I ought to be motivated to serve Him faithfully. Are you serving Him? And then let me ask someone that maybe didn't raise your hand. You were honest with God and you were honest with this preacher, even though I didn't see your hand. But my invitation to you is, will you turn from your sin and ask Jesus Christ to be your Savior? Won't you do that right now? Heads bowed and eyes closed and no one looking around. And you could pray this simple prayer today, my friend. Oh God, I know that I'm a sinner. But I believe that Christ is the Son of God and that He died for my sins. Today I'm asking You to be my Savior. Forgive me of my sins and save me. And with that simple prayer of faith, the Bible says, thou shalt be saved. Did anyone just then pray with me? As I was praying, you were praying and asking the Lord to save you. If you did, would you just raise your hand and say, preacher, I didn't raise my hand a moment ago, but I'll raise it now. I did ask Christ to be my Savior. Anyone? I'm just scanning the auditorium. Anyone at all? Let's stand. Our Father, as we close this service in prayer, we do so with confidence in this, You're coming again. It may be even today that the church, all the saints, will be raptured up to meet You in the clouds of the air. And we realize as we look prophetically at the Scriptures that there's a great time of judgment that will soon follow. A horrendous time of suffering and sorrow. A a time in which that ultimately the world itself will turn on your people, Israel. And in the hour that all seems most desperate, your intervention will come in the brightness of your glory. And Lord, I pray that your people today as we leave here, that we'll leave here confident in the fact that you have everything on schedule. You're a God who is in control. Everything is going according to your will and your plan. And Lord, we as your people who know you, we're waiting for that day and the promise of the sound of the trumpet when we will be caught up with you. But Lord, we know there's an awful day coming, a day of judgment. And so Lord, I pray for anyone that's here that's lost, that even as this invitation is given, they'd step out and say, Pastor, I need to be saved. Lord, work right now as your people sing this hymn of invitation. I pray that we'll be stirred as your people to serve in light of your coming. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.